I put up that we're going to do King David, and we're going to pick up where we left off about a year ago, I guess. Has it been that long, Mike? I guess it's been that long ago. And we did David leading up to the throne, and now we're going to go into what happened to David after that. But as I was doing that, God impressed upon me very strongly to finish the series that we had started on the tribulation period and the rapture. And so we're going to close that out today. Every night on Saturday, most of you guys know this, some of you guys are newer, but on Saturdays I come in and practice, and then I get down here and I pray. And last night when I was done practicing this, about three quarters of the way through, I realized that I was preaching to myself. And I got down here and I was literally crying and thanking God for you guys. And I prayed for every person that's sitting in this room that this would touch you the same way it touched me, because it's not my words, it's God's words. And so we're going to talk about the last 7 years, the tribulation period. And there's so many teachings and so many things. You could go online and you could read from now till the day you die different opinions on what's going to happen during the last 7 years of planet Earth. Has the church been raptured? Is there a rapture? Is the tribulation period 3.5 years? Is it 7 years? And there's so many opinions. So I put all that stuff out of my mind and kind of emptied myself of anything I knew about this ahead of time. And I asked God to give me the words that he wanted me to say and to just give me his side of this. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the final 7 years. The church is gone. I firmly believe that. The church has been raptured by this point. The time we call the tribulation, the entire 7 years, and the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years we're going to talk about today. As is often the case with God, we have to go backwards before we can go to the end and see where God is coming from. We have to kind of lay the groundwork. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at the Hebrews. We're going all the way back to the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to look at the Hebrews, and they're under an evil, evil king named Ahab. Now, Ahab wasn't so bad a guy himself, but Queen Jezebel was pulling the strings, and she was a wicked woman. And God's people are paying the price. Jezebel is going around, and she's killing all the people of God, all the prophets of God. She's doing a pretty good job of it. The prophet, God's main prophet at the time, was Obadiah. And Obadiah hid 100 of the prophets of God in caves, in two separate caves, 50 in one and 50 in another. And he did that because Jezebel and Ahab were actively looking for these people to kill them. And so Obadiah hid 50 over in this cave and 50 over here. In case they found these 50, they'd think they got them all and there'd still be prophets of God left. So as I'm researching this, I come across article after article, some from very well-respected Bible sites, Bible Gateway and other things, and they're saying that we've given Jezebel a bad rap, that she had her good sides, and all we know about her is what we read in the Bible, and that she wasn't that bad of a person. What did I do? I'm always laughing. So here's my question for those writers, these people that say that. They say that the writers put their own bent, their own opinion of Jezebel. So if you guys are writing the Bible and you're starting a religion and you're writing about your God and you wanted all your people to look good and all the opponents of your people to look bad, then why would you write that Moses was a lying coward? Why would you write that David was an adulterer? Why would you write that Peter denied Jesus? Why would you write down that Elijah was a coward? So that dismisses their theories right off the bat. The Bible writers wrote exactly what God told them to write. And Jezebel was a murdering prostitute who hated God's people, period. That's who she was. So into this murderous rampage steps our hero Elijah. Now Elijah had come about 3 years earlier. He's been in hiding all this time. And he's come about 3 years earlier and he says to King Ahab, he says, listen, you guys aren't going to see a drop of rain until I command the heavens to rain again. God gave Elijah permission to say this. And then Elijah runs and hides and disappears. And so you can imagine that King Ahab and Jezebel aren't too happy about this Elijah guy. So for the next 3 years, they use all the resources of the kingdom to hunt for Elijah. And so one day, King Ahab's out, and he's got all the army with him, all the military people are with him, and they're out, and all they're doing is looking for Elijah. They want to kill him and put him to death. And so one day, Elijah rounds a bend, and here's Ahab and his army. And they run smack into each other. And Elijah kind of walks up to Ahab, and he's like, "What's up, dude? I'm back." And here's these guys, this army, and all they want to do is kill Elijah. They think he's the reason that there's a drought in the land. It hasn't rained. And immediately, Elijah starts calling the shots. He says, yeah, you guys can put your weapons down because that stuff doesn't stand with me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go collect all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of your false gods, and I want you to gather them on the mountain. And I'm going to meet your gods there. We're going to have us a little contest. And so immediately Elijah is calling the shots against these guys who want him dead. So Ahab immediately follows the commands of Elijah. Elijah has Ahab gather all the prophets, but that's not all. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't want to just be me against them. Zach, if you could put up 1 Kings 18:20. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Who's here? All the people of Israel, the whole nation. Might have been tens of thousands, might have been hundreds of thousands, might have been millions, we don't know. It's probably in the tens of thousands range, but he gets all of them because he wants all of them to see what's about to take place. God has ordained this, and Elijah wants them all to see this. This is the first thing right here. This points to the tribulation. All the people of Israel are gathered together. This is what leads to the tribulation. Here Elijah steps up and takes the microphone. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal," Baal is Satan, okay, it's one of the false gods they worshipped, okay? "Follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the people said nothing. See, the people are wavering. And they're choosing, who are we going to follow here? And Elijah's saying, if you're going to follow God, then follow him and quit messing around with all this other garbage. If you want to follow Baal, that's fine. You have that choice. But then quit saying you're followers of God. And so Elijah's giving them a choice here. He's sending with a warning. Now, after this is all done, after this showdown that we're about to get into, the people of Israel all enthusiastically choose the living God, the God of Elijah, the God of Israel. But that'll be short-lived because about 9 years after this event, they're back to worshiping their false gods, and Syria comes in and carries them away captive. That's the northern kingdom of Israel. About 136 years after that, the southern kingdom of Judah is carried away to Babylon captive. So you can see that their enthusiasm was a false enthusiasm after this all happens. Israel is going to get a second chance to make that choice, though. Choose today who you're going to choose. You're going to choose the God of the Bible, or you're going to choose the false gods of your ancestors. They're going to get another chance, and they're going to choose right the next time. To see the tribulation period, which, by the way, lasts the entire 7 years, not just the last 3.5 years, but to see that in light of the reason for it, you need to understand God's dealings with his people Israel. Ahab gathers 850 prophets that serve their idols and their false gods. And they're going to come up against one man, Elijah. Now listen, guys, there's going to come times in your life when the whole world is against you, everybody. And it's just going to be you and God against hundreds, thousands, or millions of other people. Listen, there's only one opinion that counts, that's God's. Doesn't matter what everybody else says, only God's opinion counts. And if God fights with you, it doesn't matter if your opponent has 850 people to stand against you. And we're going to see that today. Elijah has them bring two choice bulls up. They're going to make a sacrifice. And so they bring the bulls up, and Elijah says, we're going to have a little sacrifice here, guys. We're going to have a little contest. We're going to call on our gods and see who answers. He says, you guys choose first. Which one of those two fine-looking animals you guys want to sacrifice to your gods? See, he doesn't want them, after this is all over, to say, oh, he just picked a better bull. Or there was magic involved in all that. So he lets them go first. And so they pick their bull, and they build an altar to their fake gods, and they start preparing this for the sacrifice. Now, normally at this point, we would sacrifice, they would kill the animal, and they would burn the animal, and the burning flesh is a sweet aroma unto God, and the blood is a sweet aroma. But that's not what's going to happen here. We're going to let God burn up the sacrifice. We're going to prove who's God here. 1 Kings 18:24. Elijah's still calling the shots here. Then call on the name of your God, little g, Baal, Satan, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by sending fire to the wood is the true God. And so all the people of Israel are gathered together, and they all agree. Okay, whichever God answers, that's the God we're going to follow. We're going to have this little contest. And so it begins. Elijah tells them, you guys go ahead and go first. I'll wait. I'm a patient guy. And for the second time, he tells them, remember, you don't light the fire. We're going to let your God light the fire. So the 850 prophets of Baal start dancing around and crying out, oh, Baal, come down and light this fire for us. Show them who the real God is. And you got these almost 1,000 guys, and they're dancing around, and they're chanting, and they're beseeching Baal, and nothing's happening. They danced and pleaded. This started early in the morning, the Bible says. This starts so about noon comes, and these guys are all worn out. Oh, Baal, come and light this fire. And they're exhausted. But Elijah's not ready for a sacrifice, and that's the key point of the whole sermon. Elijah's not ready. He needs these guys to keep going. And so he starts making fun of them. 1 Kings 18:27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, cry louder. Maybe you guys aren't just being loud enough. Maybe God can't hear you. For he's a God. Either he's musing, he's up there thinking about, eh, what do I want to do about this situation? Or he's relieving himself, which is the biggest insult you could give to a God. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and you guys aren't yelling loud enough to wake him up. So he's making fun of their gods. When he says he's up there relieving himself, this is the biggest insult you could give to God. What they're saying is maybe God's up there going to the bathroom and he doesn't have time for you guys. This is what he's saying. This infuriates the prophets of Baal and Ahab and all his people. 1 Kings 18:28. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. You still see Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and people doing this today. They cut themselves and beat themselves with chains, and they're sacrificing their own blood, and they're crying out to Baal, come down and answer us. We need you to answer us. Come down and light this thing on fire. Show them who the real God is. Nothing happens. But here's the thing. Elijah needed them to keep going because it wasn't the time for the sacrifice for the Jews. Had to be on God's timing. Had to be the time God ordained the sacrifice. So noon is still 6 hours away. 6 hours, 6 o'clock is the time God appointed for his sacrifices. So Elijah had to keep them chanting and beseeching their God for hours and hours and hours so he could get to 6 o'clock. Now here's the thing. It's not the sacrifice. It wasn't the bull and it wasn't the sacrifice that caused God to light this thing on fire. It was the obedience of Elijah that caused God to answer him. And we'll get to that. 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices? Is it more important that you're sacrificing this animal to me? Is that what's important?" It's a rhetorical question. No. Obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. The fat is the last thing that's consumed when you burn up. You guys throw a steak on the grill, and what's the last thing that burns? The fat. And that's what it's saying. You can burn that thing all day long, all the way down till there's nothing left but the fat, but that's not what's important. What's important is the obedience to what I tell you to do. You can do anything you want, but if it's not the way that God tells us to do it, it means nothing. And that's what's going on here. Elijah knew what to do. He already knew the outcome, but he did things on God's schedule, not on his own schedule. At 6 o'clock, Elijah says, okay, enough of this nonsense. Go have a seat. He steps up to his bowl, and he has guys bring out gallons or barrels and barrels of water, and he says, pour that water on the bowl. I don't want these people thinking there's any magic here. And then he has them bring out all these barrels again, and he says, now pour them around the altar, and they pour it on all the wood and all the altar. He says, let's do it a third time. And they bring out all these barrels, and they fill it, and there's so much water that's pouring out and running down the mountain like a stream. Elijah wanted to show them that there's no trickery involved here. Elijah steps up and takes the microphone again. 1 Kings 18:36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that's why when they were ready to quit at noon, Elijah needed them to keep going until 6 o'clock. At the time of the sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Israel was Jacob, God changed his name to Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things, what? At your word. The way you wanted me to do them at the time you told me to do it. And then these words, 1 Kings 18:37. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Listen, at that point, boom, fire comes down from heaven and everything's gone. For a short time, the people acknowledge that God is God. And that brings us back to today. See, the Jews, for the last 2,000 years since Jesus, and the 4,000 years before that, they worship God on their terms. They want God to be the God of their choosing. They try to live proper lives and follow the law and keep the letter of the law and all that stuff. And they think that's what's going to make them right in the eyes of God. They keep the feasts. They mark the seasons. They do all these things to gain favor with God. But all that ended with Christ. They still do these things, the Jews. This is why we're going to have a tribulation period. Listen, God doesn't need a tribulation period. He could simply send all his opponents one way and send all the believers another way. He doesn't need a tribulation period. God's God. He can do anything he wants. So what's the purpose of the tribulation period? People of Israel were like the prophets of Baal, making improper sacrifices, and they've been doing it for thousands of years. But listen, these sacrifices will cease. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Sacrifices will be made in the temple again, but the temple is going to be destroyed. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us. Here's the reason, Zach, I forgot to give you the first one of these so you won't have it, but here's the reasons that God created the sun and the moon. Okay, pay attention, this is important. This is why God created the sun and the moon. Psalm 104:19, I forgot to give you this one, Zach. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows its time for setting. See, here's how the Jews track their months, and here's how they know when their feast days are coming up, by the cycles of the moon. That's the purpose of the moon, so that they could track their feasts. That's important to know, because they're not going to be doing that in the New Jerusalem. How do we know? Isaiah 21:25. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Not going to be any more sun or moon. There's not going to be anything for them to mark the seasons. Time is going to be inconsequential. It's not going to mean anything when we get to the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Looking ahead, this is Elijah looking ahead to that thousand-year period. Revelation 22:5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. No feasts, there's no moon, there's no cycles, there's nothing. It's just Jesus. Revelation 21:23. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's not going to be any more sun or moon to mark the feast in Jerusalem. Note this, the book of Revelation, which tells us all about the end times, not once does it ever mention a feast day or a Jewish holiday. Not once. This is our future. The book of Revelation is our future. All this is leading into the purpose and the reason for the tribulation. So bear with me. God bless you. We're nearing the end. But all this is leading into the purpose of the tribulation. The book of Revelation spends the first three chapters dealing with us, the church. And the church is not mentioned again for the next 16 chapters until we come back from heaven with Jesus. So what's all that in between? What's those 16 chapters in between? What are they dealing with? They're dealing with God's people, Israel. The church is not seen again until they return. Now listen, a lot of people teach, a lot of prominent people, a lot of people that I respect and admire, that the tribulation period, we mistakenly call the last 7 years the tribulation period, but it's really just the last 3.5 years of that last 7 years. So let's go see. During that first 3.5 years, the seal judgments, not seal, the seal judgments, come upon planet Earth. Wars will erupt all over the planet. My wife's laughing at me. Food prices are going to skyrocket. Starvation, millions of people are going to starve to death. 1/4 of the people are wiped out by the fourth rider on the horse. People who accept Christ are murdered for their faith. Those are the people shown under the altar crying out to God, "How long until you come and take vengeance for us, God?" The stars of heaven are destroyed. Great earthquakes erupt. The mountains are leveled and the sea levels rise. Hail and fire from heaven destroy 1/3 of the vegetation on planet Earth. 1/3 of it. The food prices are already through the ceiling and now we can't even get food. It's becoming scarcer and scarcer. 1/3 of the sea is turned to blood, so the fish are starting to die, and the sea creatures. And now another food source, the plant food source is gone, and now the animal food sources are starting to go bye-bye. Water becomes undrinkable. Demons are released from the pit. God sends two witnesses at this point who can't be killed for 3.5 years. And during all of this time, you know what's going on? All this time, when all this stuff is going on earth, the Jews are in their rebuilt temple offering sacrifices to God. Come and help us, God. You've got to stop this, God. Come and do something. Look at this. Aren't you aware of all this? Don't you know what's going on? And this is what the Jews are doing in their new rebuilt temple. They're offering sacrifices to try to gain God's favor. In all this, all these things happen before Satan is permanently kicked out of heaven. Satan can still get back and forth to heaven and earth today. But at this point, this is why it says that Satan's full of fury, because at this point, Satan knows, I now have 3.5 years exactly until I'm thrown in the pit. All this stuff happens before that point. It happens before the Antichrist walks into the temple. The Jews are sacrificing all these animals and crying out to God. And one day the Antichrist walks in the temple and says, enough. And he does away with their sacrifices. And he sits down on the mercy seat, God's seat, and he says, I'm God. And from now on, you people are going to worship me. And if you don't, off with your heads. That happens at the 3.5 year point. There's 3.5 years left. But all that other stuff happens before that point. So you tell me, is the tribulation period the whole 7 years? It sure sounds like it is to me. I wouldn't want to be here. God's wrath, what many call the tribulation, the last 3.5 years comes after all that other stuff happens. With everything we've described, things are going to get a lot worse on planet Earth. A lot worse. Those who remain are about to face unimaginable things. Everybody who refuses Christ is going to be covered from head to toe with festering, painful boils and sores. No relief from it. None. The rest of the seas, the final two-thirds, are going to be turned to blood. All the remaining fresh water on planet Earth is going to be turned to blood. No drinking water. Millions and millions of people are going to die of thirst. Horrible way to die. Those who study such things say it's probably the worst way to die. People will be tormented with sunburns so severe it's like nothing man has ever experienced before. Darkness is going to cover the earth. It's going to be so dark that you could light a candle and that candle would be like it doesn't even exist. Won't do anything. A final great earthquake is going to shake the entire earth. And at that point, the third temple will be destroyed. How do we know? The Bible doesn't say that. So how do we know that? Here's the reason for the tribulation. Remember, again, God doesn't have to do it this way. The purpose of the tribulation is this: to turn God's people, Israel, always have been and always will be God's chosen people, the Jews, whether we like it or not. The purpose of the tribulation period and the reason the church is gone is because now God's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the Jews. And he's trying to make things worse and worse and worse so he can open their eyes and turn them back to Christ. And they're over here making all these sacrifices and crying out to them. And as they're doing this, things are getting worse and worse. Why? The reason for the rebuilt temple and the altar and all these things, the sacrifices, they're the same reason that Elijah had a showdown with the false prophets of Baal. Because God doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't care about this stuff. What God wants is obedience to his word, to him. That's what God wants. And the purpose of the tribulation period and the rebuilt temple and the sacrifices is to show the Israelis, who are the prophets of Baal, they're beseeching a God of their own making, their own choosing. God, come and save us. Don't you see all this happening? We need you to save us. And God's saying, that stuff can never save you. Never. And then, after all this, after thousands of years, when it's absolutely hopeless, and the Jews are about to be destroyed and annihilated and wiped from the face of the earth, then God removes the veil from their eyes. And they're finally, for the first time in their history, they're able to see that our only hope is Jesus, who is the Christ. Finally, they acknowledge that Christ is the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. He's God. He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can change our circumstances. Only God. All this stuff will never get us close to God. We've already seen God doesn't want sacrifices. He wants obedience. The purpose of the sacrifices in the new temple was to show them that they don't work. Only Jesus can rescue them. Only Jesus can rescue us. The tribulation period is to lead the people of Israel to Jesus, who is the Christ, period. That's what it's all about. And that's why we're not going to be here. People that say that God is finished, there's a teaching that God's finished with his people Israel. It's called replacement theology. the church has replaced Israel with God's chosen people wrong. We get to come along for the ride because Israel rejected Christ. No, it was always planned that way. God always knew that. But it's always been about Israel. From the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, it is about Israel. It's about the Jews. By the way, here's how we know that the temple is going to be destroyed again. Revelation 21:22. We only have about a minute to go here. This is John describing the New Jerusalem. This is a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Don't need to be over here making sacrifices anymore because the final sacrifice is right here. No temple. That's what it says. I didn't write those words. God wrote them. No sacrifices in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:4. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, all this stuff, all these sacrifices, all these things, all these rules you had to follow, they have all passed away, done, gone, because Jesus is here now. We don't need that stuff anymore. Revelation 21:6. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life, what? Without costs. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. All I want is for you to acknowledge that I'm God and to worship me as God, to believe in me and to have faith in me. Look, it's free. Without cost, you don't have to do anything except believe. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride, who's the bride? That's us, the church. The Spirit and the Bride, this is the end of Revelation. We've come back. We're now on earth. The thousand-year reign has begun. Say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life with out cost. You don't have to do anything to get close to Christ. You can't do anything to earn favor with Christ. No sacrificing. It's free. It's all Jesus. It's either Jesus or nothing. Charles Spurgeon. It is fitting that the great invitation, right here, closes the book of Revelation in the Bible. All the prophets of the Bible, all the apostles of the Bible, all the threatenings of the Bible, all the promises of the Bible, they gather themselves up and focus themselves into this one burning ray of light. Come to Jesus. Come and take the water of life freely. So where does that leave us? Thanks, Deb. Here's where it leaves us. We're the prophets of Baal. And we're trying to get a God of our own choosing and our own making to do things the way we want him to do them when we want him to do them. That's us. That's me. And God's looking down and saying, which God do you want to choose? You want to choose a God who can make you happy and satisfy all your needs? Listen, that's not why God came. It's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to make us happy. He came to make us saved so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our sins. And God is waiting. And here's what God's saying to everyone in this room, and here's what God's saying to Brian. And listen, I know this. Like I said, when I was here last night, I just knew God was, I was preaching this to myself. You better choose, Brian. Are you done messing around? Are you done being lazy and rude and arrogant and ignorant? Are you done thinking only about yourself? Are you going to choose me and serve me? Or are you going to choose yourself as your God? Listen, God's saying that to everybody in here. I'm lazy. And I'm way too often rude to my wife. And I'm arrogant, and I let you guys down, and I fail every day in my life, and it grieves me. And God's saying, you need to make a choice, Brian. You gonna choose me, or are you gonna choose Baal? That's your choice, Brian. And I suggest you wake up and make that choice. Which God are you guys going to choose? I love you guys.